Father, thank you for the opportunity again to gather in the middle of the week. I pray that our hearts would be settled and quieted before you. I pray that as we look at this passage of scripture that you would drive home the significance of these truths. Father, help us to have a firm conviction that the preaching of your word is absolutely essential to our lives. And so I pray that we'd understand why that is. Help me to communicate this effectively and help us to understand exactly what your word is teaching here. We ask these things in Christ's name, amen. Okay, if you could, let's take our Bibles and turn together to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 1 through 5. And that's the section that we're going to be focusing on tonight. However, so that we can understand really kind of the flow of thought, I want us to go back to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, and we'll move from verse 16 into the passage that we're looking tonight. So here's what the word of the Lord says. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, when we look at this passage in front of us tonight, I want to kind of start with kind of the basic main point that's being dealt with here, but then I want us to see that this section that we're looking at tonight, it is very closely connected to what we talked about the last 2 weeks. It's because of our understanding of what Scripture is and what Scripture is able to accomplish, the uniqueness of the Scriptures, the power of the Scriptures. That is the reason that Paul is driving towards this application, that Timothy is to be a preacher of the word. But before we give that summary, I want to just kind of give a short commentary on some thoughts as I was looking at this passage. It's very obvious that our culture has changed a lot in my lifetime and most certainly in your lifetime. For instance, our culture is rapidly losing its ability to pay attention. Is that not true? Okay, we are losing our ability to pay attention. Why is that? It's because we have this phone in our hands and it's constantly drawing our attention. And the fact is that rather than us being absorbed in something that's extremely important, giving our attention to it, focusing in on it, mentally working through that, we're losing that ability because we go from one thing to the next thing every 30, 40 seconds. We have this scroll mentality. We're losing the ability to pay attention. We're losing the ability to accurately express ourselves. You realize how much the English language has dumbed down over the last several generations? And it's getting a lot worse now than it was before. You say, well, why is that? It's because people don't write anymore. People don't read anymore. They just watch things. It's changing even the way that our brains work, the way that we think. People are losing the ability to express articulately points that are very important. And the last thing I'll mention is we don't think through things logically anymore. And so with this being a very obvious observation, the question we should ask ourselves is, if the culture has changed and people's ability to focus has changed, should we change the methods we use as a church? Now, please don't get nervous. I am going to land in the right place, okay? But I'm asking the question, should we change our approach? Should we change our approach in how we build the church? Should we change our approach in how we evangelize the lost? Do the slumbering eyes of society, the dull ears of our society, the desensitized hearts of our culture, do they demand a change of approach? Now, let me say something here. Before there was ever a cell phone and before we ever had the Android and the iPhone and all the stuff and social media, there were generations, there were cultures where the Bible describes them as being dull of hearing, having eyes that are heavy and slumbering. having hearts that are cold and calloused and desensitized. And we see how God approached those cultures. I want you to realize that though there is a uniqueness to what we're seeing today, it's not really new when we talk about humanity. People's ability to focus and to concentrate has always been a challenge. In fact, one of the reasons that Western society has flourished so much, it's because of the biblical foundation that really undergirded the flourishing of Western civilization for many, many hundreds of years. And as we're losing that foundation, we're losing the benefits and the blessings of having a society that has benefited from the Christian worldview. My question is biblical preaching really the greatest need in our day, or do we need to settle for something different? Group discussions, dramas, short video clips. How are people really going to be reached with the gospel? Well, I want you to realize that there is one thing in the scripture that God promises to bless. And there's one thing that God doesn't suggest, but he commands us to do. And we're going to talk about it this evening, and that is we're commanded to preach the word. And we're going to talk about why preaching actually matters. Why is preaching different than sitting around in a circle and talking about what a passage means to us? Why is preaching different than watching a short YouTube clip? Why is preaching different than just listening to a lecture or reading a commentary or even reading a book that does have some serious value to it? What sets preaching apart from those things? We're going to talk about what preaching is and why preaching is important. And the fact is that we will not grow spiritually if we are not regularly under the preaching ministry of the Word of God. Because there's something very specific and very unique about preaching. So looking forward to getting into that. But first of all, let's give a summary statement for the passage in front of us. I almost passed over this. The passage in front of us was meant to leave Timothy with a deep sense of the seriousness of his calling and Paul's absence and an unwavering commitment to Bible preaching. That is what this passage is all about. Paul is about to pass the baton on to Timothy, the next generation. He says, Timothy, I've had a firm conviction about the preaching of God's word. You need to have the same conviction and the same practice that I have had. God wants us to be a people that have the same unwavering commitment to the preaching of God's word. And the fact is that within the congregation, there's really two sides of this. There's the side of what I'm supposed to do, and there's the side of it what you expect me to do, okay? If I'm not preaching the word, I'm not doing my job, and the reality is I should be held accountable for not doing the job. Yet it's also true that within some congregations, people don't want to hear preaching. They don't want to be exhorted from the scriptures. They don't want to be told, thus saith the Lord, God says this, do it, it's a matter of obedience. And so we need to have a conviction on both sides, both those who are in leadership who are instructing in God's word and those who are under that instruction, the kind of appetite that's being developed, the kind of conviction that is being expected, what is to shape the church culture. And by the way, it goes down into what our children are going to be down the road. The fact is, if I don't have a heart for preaching, do you think my kids will have a heart for preaching? You say, well, I'm a pastor, so I must have a heart for preaching. Well, there's pastors that don't. They'd rather just give you an object lesson. They'd rather watch a drama. They'd rather give you a short video clip and then talk about it. We have to have a firm conviction on this issue of biblical preaching. So the first truth we're going to find in this passage that's going to drive us to that conviction is that we need to understand Timothy's solemn responsibility. Notice the way he puts it in verses 1 and 2. He says, I charge thee therefore before God. Can you say it any stronger than that? I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. So if you want to take this passage, this is what he's saying. I charge you, preach the word, and I'm charging you with God as your primary witness, And I'm reminding you that you're going to stand before King Lord Jesus Christ when he appears at his kingdom. He's going to judge you. He's going to judge the people that are under your ministry, the quick, meaning the spiritually alive, and the dead, meaning the spiritually dead. So people that need to hear the gospel and get saved, and people who are saved and need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I'm charging you, preach the word. That is very solemn, is it not? So I wanted to ask a series of questions about what he means by this. First of all, what does he mean by I charge you? The idea of a charge is a solemn duty. It's a responsibility that's been placed on your shoulders. And this charge represented Paul passing on the torch of spiritual leadership from one generation to the next generation. So the Apostle Paul has had a strong conviction on preaching. He's gone from city to city, church to church. He is an authoritative expositor of the scriptures, and he's writing the scriptures, and he expects them to be expounded. Now Paul is saying, I'm about to die as a martyr. And in my absence, somebody has to carry on what I'm doing. And that's you, Timothy. The job that I've had, I'm passing on to you. I'm passing this on to the next generation. That's what he means by a charge. He's focusing on the fact that responsibility is being passed from one spiritual leader to another. It's very similar to what happened with Elijah and Elisha. So what does Elijah do? He puts the mantle on Elisha, and Elisha is supposed to leave in his absence. What does Moses do? Moses leaves the responsibility of guiding the nation of Israel on Joshua's shoulders. What does David do? He prepares his son Solomon to be the king in Israel. So we see this concept over and over and over again. And the fact is, whenever one generation passes, that void is going to be filled with something. It's going to be filled with someone. And so there needs to be a deliberate, thought out passing on to the next generation. That is the sense of the charge we're looking at. The second question is this. What exactly was Timothy's charge? What did Paul tell Timothy he needed to do? It's very simple. Preach the word. Preach the word. He didn't say teach the word. Now, he does talk about teaching in other places. But in this particular text, he's emphasizing the solemn responsibility to preach the word. And so he's talking about something he's supposed to do, and he's talking about what's the focus of what he's supposed to do. So first of all, I want to talk for a few moments about what we mean by preaching. There is something very unique about preaching that sets it apart from just straight teaching. Now, that's not to say that preaching does not have a teaching element. It should have a teaching element, but there's more than just giving information to people. So let me kind of break it down this way. Preaching is not simply telling people what the Bible says. Now, I'm not saying that preaching doesn't tell people what the Bible says, but it doesn't stop with just communicating information. It's not just about getting facts to people so that they chew on it and they think about it. Preaching should make people think. Preaching should give, open up people's understanding. Preaching should help people to understand what God is saying. But it goes beyond just communicating information. Preaching is not a roundtable discussion. It's not just sitting around and saying, hey, what's your idea? What's your idea? What's your idea? That gives the impression that God's word really becomes authoritative based on how you feel about it or what you think about it. And that's an extremely, extremely dangerous way to approach the Bible. In fact, that is one of the highest ways that theological liberals back in the 19th century were treating the Bible. They said the Bible becomes the word of God to you as you interact with it. That's not what the Bible teaches. It is the word of God no matter how you respond to it. It is truth. It is objective. Your job is to know what it says and to submit to it. Preaching's not sharing our personal viewpoints. Preaching is teaching from a point of authority with the intent to persuade and with a call to action. Let me say that again. preaching is teaching from a point of authority with the intent to persuade with a call to action. Now, I took some other definitions that I have read in other places, and I essentially kind of put it in my own words. But you're going to find the basics of what I just said there in some very good books on preaching. Notice some of the elements. First of all, there's a teaching element. You're taking what God said and you're explaining it. You're illustrating it. You're applying it. Teaching is a major part of preaching. But there's a second element that's extremely important. It's teaching from a point of authority. Now, when I say preaching is teaching from a point of authority, what I'm saying is this. I don't become the authority when I step up in that pulpit or when I step down here to this location. The authority is the book in front of me. So long as what I am communicating is consistent with what the Word of God is saying, then what I am saying is built on the authority of Scripture. If I'm beginning to depart in any way, then what I'm saying no longer has authority. I mean, I may present it as if it has authority. You may receive it as if it has authority, but it's the Word of God alone that has the authority. And so there is a sense when I listen to preaching that I have to ask the question, is what this man is telling me consistent with what the Bible is saying here? And so what you should see is if a man is a faithful preacher of the Word of God, what he's teaching is consistent with the Word of God. You can see it there. You read it, you hear it, and you say, what he's saying is what God is saying here. You see this perfect consistency. And so we're going from teaching to teaching from a point of authority. So when I'm preaching the Word of God, I'm supposed to say, thus saith the Lord. When we talk about a proposition, we're saying, God commands you to do such and such. And by the end of the message, you should sit there and go, I know that God expects me to love my neighbor as I love myself. Or I'm supposed to submit to this particular area that God is working in my life in, or I'm supposed to respond in this way. There's going to be some clearly defined response in obedience to God in connection to preaching. That's different than teaching. Because teaching doesn't have that authoritative aspect as much. Teaching is more about learning. Third, it's with the intent to persuade. So when a person is preaching, their job is to convince you by the work of the Spirit of God that what the Scripture says is what you need to do. That's the job. The job is to take you from understanding to application obedience. And so we have teaching, we have authority, the Word of God, and intent to persuade. But there's a final element that's very important. There's a call to action. Now, when we talk about a call to action, I want you to understand something. I do not always ask people to raise their hands in a service to find out, have you trusted Christ or did this speak to your message? That does not mean that I'm not calling people to action. In fact, what I want to see when I preach God's word is I want people not to just come up here and while a piano is playing, they're praying and then 5 minutes later they're talking about football. I want them to go home and be gripped by the Word of God. I want them to go home and they don't really want to think about football. They're thinking about what God just said in his word. In other words, it's not so much about the physical response. And that's fine, okay? I'm not saying it's wrong. But what I want to see, and what I will say is when God is really getting a hold of somebody's heart, the Scriptures have gripped them. And it sticks with them and it stays with them and it's shaping them the rest of the week. You know, it's interesting. There are certain messages that I've heard over the years. I'm not going to say all of them have been on this level or not. But there are some messages I've never forgotten. Now, I don't remember all the illustrations. But I remember the text. I remember what it means. I remember how I'm supposed to respond. And that truth has just continued to resonate in my heart, not just for, 10 minutes or a month, for years. It's something that I go back to often. If I could go back and listen to those messages again, I'd do it so that, those truths could be cemented in my heart again and again and again. But what I'm trying to show you is that preaching is not just a discussion. Preaching is authoritative instruction. Preaching is emphasizing the authority of the scriptures. Preaching is emphasizing the need to be persuaded. Preaching is emphasizing a call to action. I need to respond to what God says. The third question, who is the charge before? You say, well, why does this matter? This is actually really important. He says, I charge you, preach the word. And then he says, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He emphasizes the fact that the preacher's duty is not ultimately under the authority or the thinking of the people, but it's God. Now, I believe if a church is healthy and a pastor is faithful, the people are going to appreciate what he's doing. They're going to be growing. They're going to be encouraged. They're going to be convicted. They're going to be worshiping. There's going to be a responsiveness to what's going on. But the ultimate focus of the preacher is not the people. It's the one who gave the word. And he emphasizes the fact, when he says before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, he's emphasizing the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, of all the three persons of the Godhead, he's the one you're going to stand before on the judgment day. He is the one that the lost will stand before at the great right throne judgment. And so those who have rejected the gospel, they're going to face King Jesus and be judged eternally. And we who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to stand before King Jesus, judgment seat of Christ. And he is going to render a verdict on the quality of the service that we performed as his children. That's something that ought to grip us. He talks about his appearing before the quick, he's going to judge the quick and the dead as appearing and at his kingdom. And so he's emphasizing the fact that this is a very sacred thing that's going on. What people do with the Bible determines where they spend eternity. What people do with the Bible determines the quality of their reward as Christians for all of eternity. It actually determines the role they will function in the eternal state. It's very interesting. How many passages in the scriptures talk about the fact that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be loss or there'll be reward? He talks about if you've been faithful in these areas, he'll give you responsibility over these areas. He's actually very specific about a lot of these things. The point is, we are responsible before the Lord to do this. The question is, why is the charge so solemn? It's because Christ is going to judge, and then his kingdom comes. Now, I want you to think about this. Eternity is in the balances when it comes down to what people do with the word of God. Now think about this. If somebody gets up and holds the Bible and teaches an error over and over and over again, and people embrace it as if it's true, guess what happens? There's an eternal consequence. Why is false teaching so very damaging? Why does God hold false teachers so highly accountable for the damage that they do? It's because when you stand up and you say, God says, but he didn't say. Or when God says and you're not going to say, guess what? There's huge consequences. Think about the unbeliever, an eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. There's no hope. Once they've lived their life and they've rejected the gospel, they're going to stand before the Lord and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. That's what the Bible teaches. In fact, Jesus talked a lot. He talked a lot about hell. He talked a lot about eternal destruction. Why did he do that? To grip our hearts with the seriousness and the sacredness of proclaiming the word of God. But then we think about the believer, eternal loss at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus has paid the ultimate price so that we could be his children. He went to the cross. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. His righteousness is imputed to us, and he's given us everything that we need as believers to walk with him and to actually serve him and be faithful. He's given us all the equipping, all the tools. And if we're unfaithful with those things, how shameful will it be on that day? How will we feel in the presence of our Savior? It's a really terrifying thing to consider. And the fact is that there can be people who are genuinely saved, but they're in a context where they're not really taught God's word and they don't grow spiritually. And guess what happens? They live their life without the true value of the kind of quality of Christian life God wanted them to live. It's like you could have two couples that are married. You have one couple that has a very sweet, connected, and thriving marriage. You have another couple, they're equally married, but they hate each other. They just coexist in the same house. They're constantly at each other's throats. There is nothing that they have in common. There's nothing that they talk about. And you sit down and you go, are they both married? Technically, yes. One has a quality of marriage that is a lot better than the other. Well, the same thing can be said about the Christian life. You could have two believers who are genuinely saved people. But one is walking with God and thriving, the other is not. And really, a lot of it comes down to, what are you being fed spiritually? And how are you responding to what you're being fed? Lastly, it's for Timothy. Failure to fulfill his ministry at Ephesus would have very heavy and weighty implications at the judgment seat of Christ. There are many times that Paul exhorts Timothy, make full proof of your ministry. And we're not Timothy. We're not in the same role that he has, but we have callings from God, and we are in specific places that he wants us to serve. And so we're reminded of the solemnity of what he's saying. So the question is this, well, how do you apply this? Like, what can I take practically from this? What does God want me to do based on what we see in this charge? Let me give you a couple of thoughts of application. First of all, God's word has to be preached, not just read and discussed. Now, I am all about reading the Bible. I hope every person in this room reads your Bible every single day. I hope you do that. And I hope you don't just read two or three verses, but you really absorb God's word. You digest it. I hope that you discuss the word of God with your friends, but you need more than just reading and discussion. You need to be confronted, and so do I. We need to be confronted because there are areas that, frankly speaking, if all we did was read and discuss, we'd never change in certain areas. In fact, some people get really good at talking about the Bible and just ignoring all the places that it's zeroing in on something very specific in their life that needs to be addressed. Secondly, every generation is going to one day pass the mantle of responsibility on to the next generation. I think we need to live with this tension in our spiritual lives, that the Lord Jesus Christ can come at any moment. Maybe today, maybe tonight. I would love to be in Christ's presence tonight, I promise you, absent from the body, present with the Lord. What a wonderful thing to be in God's presence and to be able to enjoy our eternal inheritance. And so we should always live with this anticipation of Christ's return. But that doesn't mean it's going to happen tonight. And the fact is, while we anticipate, we should also be faithful, recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ may not return in our generation or even the next generations. And the Apostle Paul passed on the baton to Timothy, even though Paul was anticipating the return of Christ in his own lifetime. You see that tension, that balance there. And so we have to prepare the next generation to take on the responsibility. We need to communicate to the next generation. Preaching matters. Preaching's important. God's word is our final authority. We can't settle for substitutes. We can't settle for things that God does not promise to bless. We've got to go to the source. Thirdly, it's critical that the next generation senses and embraces the seriousness of this transfer of responsibility. Now, it's really easy for us to look at the next generation coming and to be extremely critical of where they are. Think about it, though. Your parents were critical of you at that stage as well, right? And also, is it possible that we didn't prepare them well and that's why they are where they are? It's possible. But I'm trying to make a point here. The point is, no matter how ill-equipped the next generation is, in our opinion sometimes, and no matter how much we must wonder how will they do, we have to prepare them and pass on the torch. We do. We need to get them involved in the work of the ministry. And so unless we want to be absolutely terrified when the transfer takes place, we've got to invest our time and our energy into instructing and shaping and modeling a good biblical pattern. And by the way, when the Apostle Paul was passing on the torch to Timothy, I think Timothy was more afraid than he was. Paul believed Timothy could do the work. Timothy needed to be encouraged. And so I think it's important that we recognize, while we may have doubts about those coming behind us, we probably need to strengthen and encourage them to take that step themselves. And the fourth thing I'm going to mention is this. Each generation of Christians must hold fast to the practices of preaching the scriptures. The reason that we still preach the word of God is because we're standing on the shoulders of generations of men who had that conviction, and sadly some of them had the conviction better than we do, and we have to be brought back. We have to be brought back to understanding and believing and practicing these things. The second point that I'm going to make, and I'm not going to get into this tonight, but is that we need to understand how this responsibility is connected to the uniqueness of Scripture. He says in verse 1, I charge thee therefore. I want you to realize the reason that I read verses 16 and 17 of the chapter before is because the conviction to preach God's word, it is rooted in the conviction that this is God's word. And that because this is God's word, this is perfect. And this is the final say, and this is the final authority. And this is what God blesses to change people and to shape them into the image of Christ. This is what God uses to convince the sinner who is blind in trespasses and sins, separated from God, to convict them of their sin and to convince them that Christ's work stands, that they can be saved. And so this is the book that God blesses. So people that lack a conviction in preaching often also lack a conviction on what the Bible really is. There's a connection. And people that believe this is God's word, believe it's without error, believe it's sufficient, they preach it because they have that conviction. That conviction is what presses them into preaching. So Lord willing, next time we meet, we will get into truth number two. We need to understand how this responsibility is connected to the uniqueness of the word of God. And this is going to be a very, very important topic that we're going to dig into. So with that in mind, let me kind of summarize it with this very simple thought. God commands those in authority, spiritual authority, to not just teach the Bible, to not just encourage people to read the Bible, to not just discuss and talk about the Bible. He commands us to preach the word. And so I want to encourage you, as God's people, develop a love for the preaching of God's word. Develop a love for it. Because that's what God uses to change you and to mold you and to shape you. There'll be times you'll come into this congregation and you'll sit down on a Sunday and what is preached, it will nail you in an area. And I had no clue what was going on in your life. I had no clue. Okay? None at all. In fact, if I knew, I would even be hesitant to be so forceful on the point probably, because I wouldn't want you to think I was targeting you. And it's like God just nails that point. Or it may not even be the main point of the passage. It's a principle that flows out of it. And wasn't even directly addressed all that much. But the Holy Spirit just takes it and drives it home into your heart. Guess what? That's how God changes people. That's how God shapes people. If we neglect the preaching of God's word, it's like saying, God, I don't need what you use to change me. So I want to encourage you, don't miss church. Don't miss church. Listen to preaching. I'm not just my preaching, okay? I'm not the only guy that can preach the word out there. There's some wonderful pastors out there. Some people that handle the scriptures far better than I do. Listen to the preaching of God's word. Grow in it. Thrive in it. Let it dig into your soul. Let's be people that have a firm conviction about the preaching of God's word. Let's bow together for prayer, and then we'll break up for our prayer time. Father, thank you so much for this text of scripture. Father, help us not to embrace the lie that says we need to change and stop preaching and start doing other things as a replacement. Father, help us to realize that it is the preaching of your word that we are commanded to do. It's the preaching of the word that you promised to bless. And it's the preaching of the word that really changes people over the course of years and years and years of Christian growth. I pray that you'd help us to be a people who love the preaching of the word of God. And I pray that we would always have strong biblical preaching in this location. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.